Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, Bob, for adjusting on the fly there. I'm sure a lot of people are adjusting on the fly even as we speak today. This morning we continue in our study of the book of Joshua in our series, Faithful. And last week, if you were with us, we saw God command his people to set up a memorial to his faithfulness, something they would need in order to help them remember that the God who had provided for his people and who was providing for his people in the past and in the present would be the God who would take them all the way through. Very, very applicable to today, is it not? Today we're in chapter 5 of the book of Joshua, the book of Jehovah Saves. So take your Bible, open it to Joshua chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you, open that ESV Bible, take it to page 180, 180. That'll get you to Joshua 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father, you are our portion. And Lord, those who have you lack no good thing, and yet sometimes we live as though we lack many things. Help us, Lord, with that. Open our eyes. Help us to see what we have, not what we don't have. Open our eyes. Help us to see what matters and what does not. Father, open our eyes to your word this morning. Take us where we are. We may be here today, and it took a great step of faith for us to perhaps come here today, but yet maybe there is a lot of underlying fear here. Lord, fear and faith can't coexist in the same heart. And we thank you for that gift. We thank you for that limitation, if you will. So would you fill us with your spirit? Would you fill us with great faith today? Would there be no room for fear or doubt? And it's easy for us to say in this church building, in the safety of other believers. Lord, help us to be filled with faith tomorrow, at work, at school, wherever we go. In our homes, with our families, with those who are looking for the hope that we have and are wondering, is God real, or is this the end, or the beginnings of the end, and such great fear that paralyzes so many. Lord, my prayer today would be that your gospel would spread like the coronavirus. I pray that it would spread more successfully with much greater fruit, that hope would spread, that love would spread, that joy would spread. Lord, you have called your people to great joy. May we experience it. May we taste it. May we be drowning in it such that others would go, man, what's the deal? What is your secret? And that we might share Jesus during times of great uncertainty. So, Lord, your gospel tends to spread very quickly in times of persecution, but also in times of great fear. So, Lord, be glorified as we study your word today. Speak to our hearts through these verses, and we'll be sure to give you the credit for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 5, beginning verse 1. As soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel till they'd crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibbeth Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they'd come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had swore to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal, which means to roll, to this day. Verse 10, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Chapter 5 presents us with details that reflect this completion of this great crossing over Jordan. The amazing, miraculous provision of God has the nation of Israel now on the other side. They are in the land God promised them, but the work of taking possession of that which God has promised has just begun. God is the faithful one. He has proven himself time and time again, and yet for God's people, then and now, opportunities to trust in him are always being provided by him. Let me say that again. God's the faithful one, proven time and again, and yet for God's people, opportunities to trust in him are always being provided by him. So you know it's the next step of faith, the next step of faith that reveals on the ladder where we truly are in our walk and in our relationship with God at any given time. You know, I think we get tired of the tests. You know, we get through a test and go, great! I mean, it's like people in college. It's like, you know, Luke's going through a certain class or a certain course, and he gets finished, and he's like, you know what? I'm so happy I don't ever have to take that class again. I'm so happy I don't have to take that test again. Not like that for the Christian. We try to apply that. We go, oh, wonderful, the Lord delivered. Whew, glad I'm not going to face that. Nope, God is always taking us through the next thing. So what's that next step for you? What would that look like? From my time in these 12 verses, I offer the following to you. First, God's actions in and through his people impact the thoughts and lives of others. God's actions in and through his people impact the thoughts and lives of others. Look again at verse 1. Verse 1 is a long verse. It says, as soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So you kind of got the both end here. You got the Lord and you got the people. You got the Lord's actions in and through the people. It takes both. And this ought to sound familiar. This passage, this verse 1 ought to sound familiar, because a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 2, this is pretty much what Rahab told the two men that she had hidden up on the roof of her house. I don't know if you remember that or not. You know, the two guys came that Joshua had sent, and so they come to Rahab. You know, she's the harlot we talked about, and they come to her because that made sense. That was a safe place for no questions. She hides them from the king of Jericho, and then she goes up there and she says, listen, all the people around us are melted with fear. There's no spirit in them. And so that's what she because of you and because of what God has done. But it wasn't the Jordan crossing she was referring to, because that hadn't happened yet. What she was talking about was how God had parted the Red Sea for his people, and also how the Israelites had devoted those two Amorite kings to destruction. So the actions of God for his people left the men of Jericho with no spirit in them. And now the actions of God in leading his people across the Jordan are having the same effect. You see, God's on the move. God is doing some things. He's leading his people. He's doing only that which he could do. And when he does that, it strikes fear in the hearts of other nations. Now, does it ever occur to you that fear is often driving the actions of people you know? You say, well, yeah, might be driving the actions of the person I know in the mirror, but it's often driving the actions of people you know. Think about it. Have you ever found yourself treated differently than the rest of your coworkers or the rest of the students around you, the rest of whatever group, and you're just going, I can't think for the life of me what it is I've done. What is it that's making people treat me differently? Now, here's something we do need to think about. The reality could be that you or I actually have done something offensive, or that you or I are simply not people that others enjoy being around. That is something we need to take into consideration. Maybe it is me. Maybe it's not everybody else. Maybe it is me. You know, maybe I have done something offensive. A saved person can be saved and yet annoying at the same time. I don't think it should be that way, but a saved person can be annoying. A saved person can be still arrogant, though humility ought to be taking over. But, you know, it's one of those things like, you know, this is where I'm at. This is where God is leading me. I'm still a work in progress. When a person gets saved, they still bring all the quirky, weird personality with them. So a saved person can be arrogant, though that should be dying out. A saved person can be rude, though that should be changing. A saved person can be unfriendly. So we can be these kind of people. So ask the Lord if the treatment you're receiving is the result of your own actions, and if so, turn from it, and then ask forgiveness for it. I mean, the greatest gospel presentation you may ever give somebody is to say, listen, I'm sorry for how I acted. I'm sorry for how I treated you. I'm sorry for what I said the other day. Will you forgive me? You're showing them an example of actually how you come to God through Jesus Christ. So ask the Lord about that and take action. But if after asking the Lord to search your heart, you can't find any good reason for why you seem to be less accepted, it could be fear-driven. You say, well, they don't seem afraid to me. They seem angry. They seem ugly in how I'm being treated. Oh, yeah, fear reveals itself very often in anger. Most anger is fear-driven anger. Others may be short with you. They may have very little tolerance for you. But what may be below the surface is fear. Fear of a holy and just God that your life may very well be pointing to. You may need to ask if there's something you've done to offend, but our desire should be that God display himself in and through us in such a way that others actually have to give thought about it and thought about their lives. So hopefully they'll ask about the source of our hope, the source of our strength, the source of our joy. But make no bones about it. When God acts in and through your life, it causes other people to think and to respond. And sometimes we need to give them grace because they may be responding out of fear. Second, the condition of their hearts is the priority of God for his people. The condition of their hearts is the priority of God for his people. Look at verses 2 through 6. It says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives, circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibbeth Haraloth, and this is the reason why he did it. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they'd come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, a few weeks ago, I stressed that what every believer is becoming is more important than what any believer is doing. What every believer is becoming is more important than what any believer is doing. And that becoming, the becoming, takes care of the doing. Well, another way to refer to this becoming is to speak of the condition of one's heart. One's heart. The heart is the seat of your will and thoughts and emotions. It's what I would say is the real you behind the eyes. The real you behind the eyes. It's in the heart, the real you, where the worship and honor of God originates. It's where the trust of God and faithful obedience to God is birthed, leading to words and actions that reveal I am trusting God or reveal that I desire genuinely to obey God. Well, here, God commands Joshua to circumcise the sons of Israel. And praise the Lord, the words a second time refer to taking the time to pause and perform this act of consecration for the people again, but specifically for those who had not done so previously. Verse 5 points to those who had been born during the years of wandering in the wilderness. So those men had not been consecrated in this way, and those who had were now dead. Now, what was circumcision for? In fact, take your Bible, turn to the left to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 17 and follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 14. Genesis 17, 1 through 14. and keep your place there in Joshua 5. Genesis 17, verse 1 says, when Abram, okay, Abram means father of many. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, father of many, but your name shall now be called Abraham, father of multitudes, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. Okay, that's where they're at now. They've gotten in the land. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So circumcision was to be a sign that distinguished those who believed God's promises to Abraham from those who did not. And so strong was this sign, you may recall, that when the early church began to form and Gentiles started coming to faith in Jesus, the Jews started saying, hey, you guys got to be circumcised in order to be saved. They held this to be such a strong sign. But of course, Apostle Paul steps up and says, listen, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But here in Joshua chapter 5, God wanted the hearts of his people to be ever loving and ever trusting him. So what does he do? He reinstates for this new generation the requirements of the Abrahamic covenant. And through circumcision, we see both God's promise of future generations. I mean, obviously, that's how babies are born, all right? So that's the area we're referring to here. So through circumcision, we see both God's promise of future generations, too numerous to count, as well as the call of a people to be set apart, to be cut off, to be different, and pass along the faith to future set apart generations. Now, to see how important God considers the condition of the hearts of his people, look at the priority God places on this act of consecration. The people have crossed over. All right, the people have crossed over. They would have had to be experiencing what had to be a great high as the Lord led them by his great power. And on top of that, those who were occupying the land that God had promised his people currently, at the moment, had a melted heart condition. Verse 1 says, there's no longer any spirit. In other words, there's no longer any fight left in these people. So what? This is the time to strike. I mean, Joshua's a military man, right? All of his military experience, he's got to be going, listen, I don't know a lot about this and I don't know about that, but one thing I do understand is military. That's my whole world. So this is the time you strike. Everybody's fired up. Everybody's feeling good. Everybody's had the, you know, the Newt Rockne, the whatever, the college coach speech. Everybody's ready to go through a brick wall, and we just found out that all of these people over there have no fight in them. Now is the time to strike. Well, it really depends on exactly where you think your source of strength lies. If you think the strength lies in man, attack now. If you think the strength of God's people are in the size of their army or the weapons they had at their disposal, attack now. But you got to remember, this was a people who'd been wandering for 40 years. Waiting for, what does verse 6 say? For all the men of war to die. So all the strength in man was dying out. So this was no trained army. I mean, they had no great weaponry. Yes, they were armed men, but nothing special. What did they have? They had an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God. Listen, most any leadership guru is going to tell you, run with your strengths. Whatever your strengths are as an individual, whatever your strengths are as a company, whatever your strengths are as an organization, run with your strengths. Now, doesn't mean you ignore your weaknesses. Try your best to clean up your weaknesses, but don't spend all your time focusing on your weaknesses. Maximize your strengths. If God was the strength of His people, then they better focus on Him. Think about in your own life. How many times have we started off focusing on the Lord, acknowledging our great, tremendous dependence on Him, giving emphasis to prayer, humbling ourselves before God? Then what does God do? God provides in an amazing way, and we celebrate. We go, man, this is great. Look what God did. Look what God did. Then it moves to, look what we did. Us and God together. Then it moves to, look what we did, we being just us. It's the natural slow fade. We experience this high. We experience it, and then somehow we start to think, look what we've done. We start trusting ourselves, our priorities, our programs, our strategies. Then in haste, we start deploying the strategies of man rather than seeking the Lord in humility and desperation, and God has to humble us. You see that throughout biblical history. You see that in your own life. So rather than striking while the enemies were faint of heart, God calls them to an act of holy consecration. Not only would this act of holy consecration require trust that God's plans are best and not attack now, it would also require trust that God would protect His people, because it's going to take several days to recover from this process. And if their enemies knew they were recovering, they would surely attack and find the men of Israel to be an easy target. But the same God who called them to the covenant would protect them while they healed in obedience. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a passage you probably have memorized, says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, seat of mind, will, and emotions, right? And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Number three, we see from these 12 verses, proper worship follows real heart change. Proper worship follows real heart change. Look again at verses 7 through 12. Verse 7 says, so it was their children whom God raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they'd not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna, you remember manna was called manna, which means what it is or what is it. You know, God had provided them with what it is every day. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, all of this new generation, the one who either was raised or born and raised over the past 40 years, have now been circumcised. They have the mark on them, the symbol of being in covenant relationship with God. And in verse 9, God says, the reproach of Israel, the sin and the shame of the unbelief revealed in disobedience, has now been taken care of. It's now been symbolically rolled away. It's been literally cut off. This is a fresh start God is giving. So with God now declaring the reproach removed, they're ready to celebrate the Passover as a people, and they did. They did so in obedience to the Lord. They celebrated Passover. What's celebration of Passover? It's celebrating God's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And now they do so after kind of a second exodus, as God brought them to the land He had promised as they crossed Jordan. You know God really does love his people. You think about it. What is 1 Corinthians? It's a chapter often read at weddings and talked about and referred to when it talks about the definition of love. 1 Corinthians 13, the first word in defining love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is so many things. But here we see how patient is God. God is so patient. Even here we see 40 years of patience. 40 years of patience. The patience to give a second exodus to his unfaithful people. The nation of Israel is given a fresh start. They're given a second chance, but it's on God's terms. We see here circumcision and Passover. We see a symbol or a mark of covenant relationship with God, as well as a time set aside to remember the faithfulness of God. And is this not what worship really is? At the end of the day, when we show up here for corporate worship, when you have your quiet time of private devotion and worship, is that not what worship is? Relationship with God and set aside a time of remembering his faithfulness? Declaring the greatness of God, giving praise for both who he is, that's relationship, and what he's done. I want to give you a time of invitation, and I want to use the scriptures to do that this morning. As Carlos and the music team come, I want you to take notice of a couple of things here in this text. In this time of response, first notice this, that the men who had to die in the wilderness, the ones who did not obey the Lord, they too were circumcised, were they not? Scripture says that. What does that tell us? They had the mark, but their hearts were far from God. The New Testament equivalent to circumcision and Passover are baptism and the Lord's Supper. New Testament equivalent to circumcision and baptism Passover, circumcision and Passover is baptism and Lord's Supper. So you can be baptized and yet far from God. There needs to be a change. The Apostle Peter said a couple of things in his second letter that I think are applicable this morning. First, in 2 Peter 1:10, he said, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Be diligent to show you are who you claim to be. In 2 Peter 3:14, he says, "Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." So what we're saying here, diligently seek to grow and to change. You know, they no longer ate manna once they entered the promised land. It was all new. They ate of the fruit or of the land of Canaan that year. So you got new land, new status, and a new menu. Isn't it good to know that God is the God of second chances and certainly even more? But don't let his grace cause you to put off responding to him today. I think that's one of the greatest things. You always talk about taxes. What's your best strategy against taxes? Either tax avoidance or tax delay. That's usually what a good CPA would say. Well, you have to pay him, but if we just put it off a few years. I think we tend to do that with the Lord. It's like, you know, oh, he's so gracious to us. He's always gracious. He will always be gracious. He is, but don't let his grace be something that you take advantage of to the point where you go, I'm just going to delay and delay and delay. Perhaps this morning, kind of like the nation of Israel, you just need a clean slate. So you know what? This whole corona thing has got me thinking about the brevity of life. It's got me evaluating what have I done with the 52 years that I have? What have I done with the 75 years? What have I done with the 15 years? What have I done with the years God has given me? Maybe it's an opportunity to say, Lord, I just need a clean slate. I'm not afraid to die. I believe if I died today, I would go to heaven, but I don't want to die without having accomplished everything you want for me. And part of that is becoming who God made you to be. Perhaps you need a fresh start and a clean slate. God will grant you that if you ask him. Perhaps you've been counting on your good works to earn a place in heaven. It's so common. Salvation is all of God, and he offers forgiveness one way and one way only, through his Son, Jesus Christ. So perhaps this morning you've been thinking about this, and you say, I'd like to know, how can I be forgiven? We would love to walk with you through the scriptures, take the time, not rush with you, Not ask you to pray some really quick prayer, but walk with you through the scriptures so that you will know exactly what the Bible says for how you can be forgiven, how heaven can be your home, and you can have eternal life, and fear can leave the building. If so, you come and let us help you in that. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning on this Lord's Day, a very different day across our country, it's very obvious that we need you. And Lord, we are thankful that you are the God of second chances. We are thankful, Lord, that you are a God of grace. You are a God of mercy. Lord, it's so wonderful to see how you have taken your people who fail you time and again, and yet you come back around and you give them another opportunity, and you give them an opportunity to cut the world off, to change, to cut the old life, to be a new creature in Christ. We're so grateful, Lord, that it's your work to draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself. It is your work of sanctification, but yet you call us to partner with you. So, Lord, in this time of uncertainty, we are thankful that there is a certain God, a sovereign God, a God who we can rest in and know has all things under control. Father, perhaps this morning we need to hear that again. Perhaps this morning we realize that over the past 24, 48 hours, that we have been more fearful than faithful. Lord, if that's the case, would you not only give us the gift of conviction, but would you bring us to a place of repentance there? Perhaps you are using the uncertain moments that we are living in to help us see exactly what we're trusting in, exactly where are our hearts. Lord, may we say like the man in the scripture who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Maybe that's where we're at today, a mixture of belief and unbelief. So Lord, would you lead us to a clean slate this morning? If there's those here who do not know you as Savior and Lord, have never had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their lives and know what it's like to be forgiven and set free, that heaven is their home, I pray today might be the day of salvation. So, Lord, you do a work in this place today among this number of people that you might not do in any other way, and we'll be sure to give you the credit for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's